If you have your Bibles, I would like to encourage you to join with me in going to the fourth chapter of the book of James. The fourth chapter of the book of James. The first part of that song that Roger sang has some precious words. All of them are so good and so full of meaning, but I am a little prejudiced to the part that says he giveth and he giveth and he giveth over and over and over. That's scriptural. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Now there are all kinds of wars, and there are all kinds of fightings. There are national wars when one nation rises up against another. There are domestic wars when husbands and wives declare war on each other, and children declare war on their parents. There are personal wars that we're engaged in day after day. Where do these wars come from? From whence do they come? What is the point of their origination? He tells us, come they not hence even of your lust? It's my way or the highway. We're going to do it my way. Same way about nations rising up against nations. Same thing. Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill, you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Always has been, and it always will be. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I want us to think this morning about the subject, the abundance of grace. The abundance of grace. And we're choosing our text from verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. But he giveth more grace. Out of all he said in those first 10 verses, thank God for 5 words that we have here in this text. But he giveth more grace. I want to say it again for you. And after I say it, the next time I want you to say it with me. Let me say it first of all. But he giveth more grace. Now you join me in that. But he giveth more grace. I believe that he is speaking to the saved here. I do not think you can read the book of James and escape that fact. For that's, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 2, James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." In chapter 2, verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Chapter 3, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." In chapter number 4, verse number 11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." And also in chapter number 5, verse number 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren." I think it's important that we establish that when he says, "But he giveth more grace." Because we would normally say, "Have not these people already received grace? How could they be brethren? How could they be Christians? How could they be saved had not God poured out his grace on them?" And that's absolutely so. But he also tells them there's more to come where that came from. "He giveth more grace, more than you have had and more than you have experienced." There's more grace to be received. It's the abundance of grace. These words are found in a context which is a quagmire of sin, a cesspool of depravity, and a swamp of hopelessness. Notice the words wars, fightings, lusts, killings, adulterers, adulteresses, friendship with the world, enemies of God. Notice the condition of man mentioned in verse number 4. "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." This is what we are without God's grace. This is what God found, if I can use that word, and you understand why I'm using it, when he saved us to begin with. He didn't get a marvel. He didn't get really something absolutely glorious and beautiful. We were sinners before God saved us. And we were deplorable. And this is the condition of man without God today. But in the midst of this quagmire, it says, "But he giveth more grace." Doesn't give some grace. Doesn't give a little bit of grace. But he giveth more grace. I looked this up not only in the King James, but I looked it up in the Amplified, and the Amplified said he giveth more grace. I left the Amplified and looked it up in the New American Standard, said he giveth more grace. I looked it up in the NIV and it said, "He giveth more grace, more grace." I want us to take these five words and I want to speak to you this morning on this subject of the abundance of grace using these five words, "But he giveth more grace." First of all, the expression, but he giveth more grace. This term and this word is a conjunction of interruption. Everything is going in one direction, and then with the "but," it changes direction. It's going in a different thought, and it's going in a different direction. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10, we have an illustration of this. In Romans 5, Paul is describing what we were before the Lord saved us. He said, "When we were yet without strength," we had no strength, "but God did something about that. Why, today, my friends, you can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But before our conversion, we could do nothing. We were without strength. He says also, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were ungodly. Our thoughts were ungodly. Our practices were ungodly. Our companions were ungodly, but God. God interrupted, but God. And it changed the course of our life. He also says, God commendeth his love toward us in verse 8, that while we were yet sinners. How does that begin? But God. But God did that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then also in verse number 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Notice we were enemies. We were enemies. I was a sinner. I was ungodly. I was an enemy of God. And then God did something about that. I didn't do anything about that. God did something about that. And thus we find this, but he giveth more grace. God interrupted. Sometimes in some of the songs we sing, this is borne out. One of my favorite to illustrate is this. I was sinking deep in sin. That means I didn't have any hope. Far from the peaceful shore. That means I didn't have any peace. Very deeply stained within. That means I had no joy. Sinking to rise no more. I had no life. But, there it is, but the master of the sea, that speaks of the sovereignty of God, heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. And that speaks of salvation. But God, but he giveth more grace. I was going to hell, my dear friends, but God got in the way. And I'm glad he got in the way and changed the direction of my life. That expression, but God. The second word, but he giveth more grace. This provides us with a source of grace. From whence cometh this grace? The source of grace does not lie within us. And it does not lie within people who we hold dear to our hearts. The source of this grace is God, but not God the Father only. It refers not just to God, but it refers to the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's the author of grace. He is the giver of grace. And there's no such thing as grace apart from the grace that God gives. It's evidenced in the everlasting covenant. The Father in grace chose some to be saved. And he did that. Well, my dear friends, if he didn't, we need to go back and do something with Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3, according as he hath chosen us in him. Did you hear that? Well, the reason some of you didn't is because you're not listening. According as he hath chosen us in him. When did he do it? Before the foundation of the world. Before you ever breathed a breath. Before a bird ever donned its wing. Before the sun ever came up and went down. Before there ever was a creation. God selected a certain number of people to be saved. That's grace. Not only did God in grace choose some to be saved, but the Son in grace died for those whom the Father gave him. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to be a good example, though it was the best example there ever was. He did not come into this world to simply be a martyr and follow his own agenda. Jesus Christ came into this world to be a sacrifice, to die for the sins of those whom the Father gave. If that's a little strong for your digestive system, you need to read the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. That's what it's all about. Father, those that thou hast given me, I have kept. None is lost. And he uses that terminology, those that thou hast given me. When did he give these people to the Son? Before the foundation of the world. And the purpose of Christ coming into this world was to die for those whom the Father gave him. That's what grace is all about. And that's why we have the Father doing grace and the Son doing grace. But here comes the Holy Spirit. He also is involved in grace, for he regenerated those whom the Father chose and those for whom the Son died. The Holy Spirit regenerated and gave spiritual life to and caused them to come to the Father in salvation. That's what grace is all about. Has absolutely nothing to do with you walking down an aisle. Has absolutely nothing to do with you getting in the baptistry and being baptized. Has nothing to do with mom and daddy were missionaries, so I must be pretty good myself. My friends, this is God's only plan of redemption. That the Father chose us, that Christ died for us, and the Holy Spirit regenerated us. And that's grace. By the way, have you ever wondered why we gave this name to our church? Grace. It's not because we couldn't call it something else. My dear friends, I don't want to call it anything else. It speaks of the grace of God. Not what I do, not what you do, but it speaks of what Christ has done, what the Holy Spirit has done, and what God the Father has done. But he giveth more grace, evidenced in the everlasting covenant, evidenced also in the river of grace. In Revelation 22, verse 1, this is future, I know, but one day we're going to be living in the future. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now there's an argument as to whether this is a literal flowing of water or whether the water represents the grace of God. I do know this, according to the scripture, it proceeds from God and the Lamb. Doesn't come from the church, doesn't come from your denomination, and it doesn't come from your scripture memory work, and I'm encouraging you to memorize all the scripture you want. You'll never be saved by what you do. Some of you never have seen that. I've been preaching that in this church for 29 years, and some of you still don't get it. You'll never be saved by that which you do. You'll be saved by what the Lord does. Jonah got it. And he yelled out loudly, salvation is of the Lord. He knew where grace came from. He, speaking of Christ. He, speaking of the Father. He, speaking of the Son. And then notice the third word. But he giveth. He giveth. It is given. It is not sold. My friend, if you could buy a pound of grace, what do you think it would cost? And how much would it take to save your soul? Would you buy maybe 2 pounds just in case a pound wasn't quite enough? Or would you say to the owner of the store, I want all the grace you've got. I'll pay for every bit of it. My friend, if you could buy grace, you could never buy enough. You would never be sufficient. You could never buy enough. But I'm thankful to report to you today, you don't have to buy grace. Second of all, you cannot buy grace. He giveth it. He giveth it. It is given, not sold, because the price has already been paid. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. There is no price tag on grace today that you and I can meet. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he paid that price completely and perfectly on the cross at Calvary. Therefore it giveth. He giveth. He giveth. Not lendeth. Not chargeth. But he giveth more grace. Cost the sinner nothing. But it cost the Savior everything. And all that he had left before he died on Calvary's cross, he said, Father, it is finished. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He paid the price completely. And you know what? The Father was satisfied that the Son paid the price. So how do you know that? Well, because number one, God raised him from the dead. And number two, God took him to heaven. And for the last 2,000 years, Christ has been at the Father's right hand making intercession for our sins. And that should be evidence enough to know that God accepted what Christ did to atone for our sins. The Pope can't do that. The man in the other side of the auditory confessional chamber cannot do that. You can confess your sins to mama, but mama can't forgive you of your sins. You can confess them to men. Men can't do that. Only Christ. Only the Lord. He giveth it. Cost the sinner nothing. Cost the Savior everything. Not he gave or will one day give. What does the text say? He giveth. That means present tense. And incidentally, in case you've never found out, there are three tenses that you run into in life. There's a past tense, there's a present tense, there's a future tense. Past tense is what's already happened. Present tense is what happened today. It's not that he's giving me grace today. He gives me grace. It is a continual giving of grace. I don't know if you noticed it or not. If I can find it very hurriedly, on the back of the bulletin, there's a statement by Dwight L. Moody, who's no longer alive, but he was a real servant of the Lord. And there's a statement that says this, a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months or take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. He giveth more grace. He gives it to us. I think about Paul's statement in Romans 11:6. He says, "If salvation, if it's by grace, it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." One or the other. Either salvation has to be by work. It has to be by grace. It cannot be an admixture of the two. It can't be a little bit of this and a little bit of that. If you were to add anything in the world to grace, my dear friends, it would no longer be grace. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. And this word, he giveth more, More grace. Not just a squinchy tiny little bit. He giveth more grace. Thomas Brooks said, the world gives that it may give no more. Christ gives that he may give more and more and more. He giveth more grace, more than we deserve. I hope you're nodding and not sleeping. In Romans 7:18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know who said that? Perhaps one of the greatest preachers in the Bible, the Apostle Paul. When did he say it? Did he say it before his conversion? No, he said it after his conversion. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, but to will is present with me. I mean, I know what I ought to do, and you know what you ought to do. But how in the world are we going to find out how to get that done? How to perform that which is good? I find not. Every day I think of things I should do, and I don't do them. Every day I think of things I ought not to do, but I find myself doing them. And I too with Paul am caught up into this dilemma. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this grace? He giveth more grace, more than we deserve. My friends, since the Lord saved me and since the Lord saved you, we still really are not worth shooting. Even on our best day, on a day when we think that everybody ought to applaud for us, and we have really lived for God today, it stinks to high heaven. More than we deserve. You could never deserve a thimble full of God's grace. But he giveth it. More grace. Not only more than we deserve, but more than we expect. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us, more than we expect. The prodigal son who left home, left with his pockets full of money. He went to his dad before leaving and said, give me a part of the inheritance that belongs to me. I'm sick and tired of you telling me what I can do and what I can't do. And I've looked for the day when I can go out and live my life the way I want it. So give me my inheritance and I'll see you later, alligator. And the prodigal son went out and you know what he did. He made a royal mess of his life. This is what happens when we separate from the Father. As long as he was with the Father, he was fine. But when he separated from the Father, he got into real trouble. And he said, you know what? I'm going to go back home. And he did. And his dad came running out and hugged him. And the boy maybe thought something like this. This would be typical. I would just happen to be in the neighborhood. Thought I'd stay over. Got anything to eat today? No, he didn't say that. He said, Father, I've sinned. I'm wrong. Make me as one of your hired servants. That boy did not expect to be reinstated to the position of sonship. He was expecting just a handout and to be treated like a slave. But you know what the daddy said? Bring forth the best robe. More than he expected. Bring forth a ring and put it on his finger. More than he expected. Put shoes on his feet. More than he expected, my dear friends. And when God saved you and when God saved me, it was more than we expected. And since our salvation, time after time, God has blessed us with grace, and it's always been more than we expected or deserved. More than we can repay. How are you going to repay the Lord for what He's done for you? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. We have a debt, my dear friends, we cannot pay it off. It's worse than a Visa charge card. And you just can't pay it off. We can't even handle the interest on it. When you consider the grace of God, how do we repay that? You don't. You receive it and you're thankful for it. He giveth more grace. More than we deserve, more than we expect, more than we can repay. Every regenerated son of God will live on charity the rest of his life. I like that. Reason I did, because it came from me, I thought of that. Every regenerated son of God will live on charity the rest of his life. If you broaden that definition of charity to mean love, and we do that, and that's what Corinthians 13 is all about, the greatest of these is charity. I'm saying we will be on charity as long as we live.
Amen.
More than we can repay. There will always be more to give. Elijah went to see the widow at Zarephath. And he said to her, I'm hungry and I want you to make me a biscuit. I want you to make me a piece of loaf bread. I want you to give me something to eat. She said, all we've got is just enough to make one piece of bread. And my son and I, we're going to eat it and then we're going to die. My husband's already dead. We're reserving that for us. And Elijah said, you go first and make it for me. Did he not? She went in and made the biscuit, the piece of bread for Elijah. And he ate it. And she was thinking and didn't know how she's going to tell her son, we don't have anything for supper. I gave it to the preacher. We're bankrupt now, honey. And Elijah said, have you checked your pantry lately? Well, she said, there's nothing in there. He said, go open the door. Well, when she opened the door, it's like Fibber McGee and Molly. Now, I know you don't know who Fibber McGee and Molly was. But they always had more in that closet than should be there if you open up the door. It just poured out. And the Bible said that they had more oil and more bread. And the more they ate, the more they had. That's grace. Grace. Converting grace, sustaining grace, overcoming grace, dying grace. He giveth more grace than the term grace. He giveth more grace. Grace. I was so thrilled and so entertained when I heard Tiger Woods finally give his statement to newspaper reporters. And he said, I have worked hard all my life. I said, well, belly laugh, brouhaha. Doing what? Huh? I ask you, doing what? Golf. You call that work? Why do you do it so much? It's pleasure. And he said, I'm entitled. I like this. I'm entitled to have a few of the pleasures of life since I've worked hard all my life. Grace. Grace can never be limited or restricted. Saving grace is Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Living grace is seen in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when Paul said he had this thorn in the flesh And he prayed God several times to take it. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul, as far as I know, lived with that thorn till the day he died. And he found out every day God's grace was sufficient because he giveth more grace, more grace. Dying grace, he gives us that. Seen in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Stephen was being stoned to death. And he just closed his eyes and went to sleep. Fell asleep in the Lord there on the roadside. God gave him grace. Grace never, never is exhausted. And God never runs out of grace. Saving grace. Living grace. Dying grace. Suffering grace. Giving grace. Believing grace, repenting grace, hoping grace, loving grace, following grace, enduring grace, praying grace, witnessing grace, serving grace, patient grace, discerning grace, and on it goes forever. Whatever grace you have need of, he can and will supply it. He giveth more grace. Now, in conclusion, to whom does he give grace? To whom does he give grace? We go back to our text in verse number 6. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God giveth grace unto the humble. And almost the same thing in verse number 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. To whom does God give grace? To those who submit to his will, his lordship, to those who are humble. Why do some people have grace and others do not? Noah did, and the rest of the world didn't. God resisteth the proud. That means to set ourselves against and oppose God. God resisteth the proud. God will not have anything to do with us because of our pride and our rebellion against him. He giveth, however, grace to the humble. What does it mean to be humble? It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. I don't want to keep you, and I could very easily. Don't want to keep you. I've got to wind this down. How do you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord? Number one, I am wrong, and God is right. I have counseled with more couples over marital problems in my ministry. And I have yet to find one to say, I'm the problem.
That's right.
They come in the door, they sit down, and they start accusing each other. You did this, and you did that. And the other one, same thing. I am wrong. God is right. I'm wrong. God is right. Number two, I cannot help myself. Christ is my only hope. And number three, I am nothing. And he is everything. If there's grace, my dear friends, it is in Christ. And the only way to find grace is to find it in Christ. It was sufficient for Paul, the chiefest of sinners. I'm talking about grace. It was sufficient for Simon Peter, the cussing fisherman. It was sufficient for Zacchaeus, the tax collector. It was sufficient for Mary, the harlot. And it was sufficient for me. And it was sufficient for you. You say, well, Brother Dan, I know that I cannot live forever. One day, if the Lord doesn't come soon, I'm going to have to die. it's appointed unto men once to die, and I'm going to have to die. And what will I do then? I've asked God to give me some peace of mind and some grace against that day. I don't have it. I know the Lord has saved me. He's given me security, and I praise the Lord for it. But what will I do in that day? God will never give you today what you need tomorrow. He'll never give you today what you need tomorrow. But I can assure you this. If you're saved and you're one of His, when you come to die, God will give you dying grace. I have seen it, Brother Phil. You've seen it over and over and over again. All of a sudden there's a calmness. All of a sudden there's a peace. Because God didn't run out of grace. And God didn't forget about you. But He giveth more grace. Let's trust Him for more grace. And let's trust Him for His will to be done in our lives. Let's stand, please, for prayer.